That's a good warm-up for where we're headed this morning. So go to Ecclesiastes 4. Let me introduce what the topic for the day will be, actually. For Sunday school, AM and PM, we got three different things, but they're all connected. So Ecclesiastes 4, these are verses that Sherry and I actually had read at our wedding. And they're good for a wedding, but they're also good for other reasons. Look at verse 9, Ecclesiastes 4, 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And watch this part. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So we are going to study all day today this thing about a threefold cord. So that number three, I've been talking a little bit about numbers on Wednesday night. That number three is a very important number in your Bible. Can you think of a three that all goes together as one? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Godhead. All right? Can you think of any more? Can you think of trios in your Bible that all come together as one? Or they are united in some way? Sherry, you can't answer. Sherry knows where I'm going with this, so you can't give me, can't let the cat out of the bag. But can you think of any? How about this one? Your Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Did you know that? A little bit of Daniel is Aramaic. The rest of the Old Testament, Hebrew. New Testament, Greek. Three. And then you have one language today that they all came together. And you have perfection in what language? English. Yeah, pretty neat. Anybody else? A threefold cord. Can you think of things that exist in three and then all come together? You're thinking about the three musketeers, aren't you? Paul's thinking about the candy. The candy bar. I'm just messing with you, Paul. I'm thinking about the candy. That's why I said it. But the three that unite and come together. Can you think of any that are biblical, though? Three that come together as one. Anybody? Oh, man. 1 Corinthians. Faith, hope, and charity. Threefold cord. That's a really good one. Anybody else? There's actually three disciples of Jesus Christ that make up the inner circle. You remember who that was? And they are used by the Lord greatly after the resurrection, after the ascension. All three of these guys. Peter, James, and John. All right, anybody else? Got one more? A threefold cord. Yeah, why not? Yes. There were three men in the fire. Or was there? A fourth one showed up. Three original. And then a fourth one showed up. Yeah. Here's where we're going this morning. Those are all really good. Here's the threefold cord. Turn over to Proverbs. I'll give you the verse on this. I'll tell you a chapter in a minute. The threefold cord I'd like to cover throughout the day today is the threefold cord of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. So I tell you what, I said Proverbs. Let's go over to the New Testament first. Let's do that. We'll end up in Proverbs somewhere along the way here. But go to Colossians. I'm sorry about that. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you this in the New Testament. If you've read through Proverbs, you know that there's this threefold cord many times mentioned in the book of Proverbs, and we'll cover those probably a couple different times during the day, but go to the New Testament, because I'm not sure if we'll hit this one hit this one again today or not. So if you would go to Colossians 1, go down to verse 9. Colossians 1, 9, y'all there? All right. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the what?
Knowledge
of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's that threefold cord. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. So let's define each of these. Okay, I'll define these, and you will see as we go through the day where these definitions line up scripturally. So first of all, we just did a little Bible trivia to test your Bible knowledge. So here's knowledge. Knowledge is facts and information. Facts and information. That's knowledge. Do you need knowledge? Is knowledge enough?
No.
This threefold cord, you need all three to unite and come together. And this should be seen. God, notice right here in the passage, Paul's desire was that the people of Colossae would be filled with knowledge, the knowledge of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul recognized from the book of Proverbs, I'm certain, because he knew his Old Testament real well, that these three things went together. And then he puts it in a New Testament context for us. Now, that's knowledge. Facts and information. How do you obtain knowledge? You have to learn it. So I told you when I was a little boy, basic information I learned that's really valuable. Books of the Bible. That was really good. You know what else I learned? How to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I count today. You need to know numbers, right? You also need to know the alphabet. That A, B, C, D, E, F, G. How valuable is that? However old you are, that's valuable today, isn't it? I mean, there's a book that came out many years ago, All That I Ever Need to Learn, I Learned in Kindergarten. And there's a lot of truth in that. You learn a lot of basic facts, knowledge in kindergarten that you get them, and you get them early so that you can use them, or here we go, here's wisdom. Applying knowledge. Wisdom is more than just knowing, it's using or applying the knowledge. So you could say the application of facts and information. So you learned ABCs, 1, 2, 3s in kindergarten. Why? Well, you're going to have to learn how to add and subtract, multiply and divide as you got 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, right? Why did you learn the alphabet in kindergarten? Because early on, you learned how to read. How valuable is reading today? Well, I'll tell you, a lot of people don't read, and they should read. In fact, if they would read instead of just listen to the talking heads, they'd be a lot better off, wouldn't they? We'd all be a lot better off. So the application of facts and information is knowledge. Now, we'll get to this one tonight. And I have to spell this one out in a lot of detail tonight. So this will be Sunday school knowledge. This will be the AM and this will be the PM. But I'll give you a definition here for understanding. Using what is known. There's your knowledge. Make sure I get this just right. Using what is known and applied. There's your wisdom. To explain the world we live in. So I'll break this down and try to do a couple of different things to help you remember instead of having to remember all this, okay? Understanding, using knowledge and the knowledge applied, wisdom, to explain the world that we live in. Now, I'm in a room full of Bible believers, right? Y'all have a real good understanding of why, for instance, right now, the world hates Israel. You understand that completely. You understand why in Maine, there was a man that decided he's going to shoot a bunch of people. Man's heart is deceitfully wicked. That's why that happened. See, I can, and you can, equipped with your Bible, you can explain why all these things happen in our world. Why is there so much more evil? We're going to hit this in a minute. Why is there so much more evil than good in our world? How is man born? He's born a sinner. That's why man needs to be saved. Jesus Christ died for sinners. So when I look at the world through the lens of the Bible, things make sense. I don't like it, but it makes sense. I don't like the world we live in. I can't wait for the day when Christ reigns from Jerusalem. That's a great day. We're not there yet. It's coming. I don't care for the world we live in. You shouldn't love the world we live in, but you know why it is the way it is, right? All right. So there's a wisdom, a knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Maybe I could break it down like this. Knowledge, the what? Knowledge, the what? Wisdom is the how, and understanding is the why. So let me break that down for you. You have to have the information so you know what is true and what is untrue, what is false. There's the what, that's knowledge. Okay, when we start to use that knowledge and put it into action, that's how we should live our lives. Wisdom, if you live according to God's word, you are living a life where you are walking in wisdom, amen? But you must apply what you know. It's not enough to know. Knowing's a starting point, but when you apply it, that's practically living it out, and wisdom is seen. There's the how. And then when people have questions about why things are the way they are in our world, that's where understanding comes in. Does that make sense? Maybe I'll break it down like this. Make it even a little shorter for you. Knowledge. No. Wisdom. Apply. Apply what you know. Understanding. Explain why things are the way they are. Know, apply, explain. You see how this thing is a threefold cord. You need all three to work together, but you must begin where? I'm beginning with this one in Sunday school on purpose. Where must you begin? Knowledge. Okay, so Sharon and I are working in education for a long time. We have these educational trends that come and go. And over the last, this has been actually quite some time, Sherry and I have kind of been fighting a little bit of a battle. I mean, probably her more than me, but there's a little battle that we've been facing, and this is it. Here's the trend. We, as educators, must teach students how to think critically. Is that a good thing? Yes. What do you need in order to think critically? You have to start with facts. In modern education, they got this all backwards. They're trying to teach kindergartners how to critically think. How can a kindergartner critically think if they don't have the basic facts and information to use so that they can critically think? So the world tries to switch this all around. In Colossians, I think Paul put these in order on purpose. He puts, and again, you don't always find them in this order, but I think this is the order that they must occur. Knowledge first, obtain the information. Wisdom next, apply the information that you know is true. Understanding comes last. Now you're getting the big picture of how God does things in our world. Y'all with me? Good introduction so far, you with me? Now we've got plenty of time here to launch out into focusing on just knowledge. So I give you one guess, a little Bible knowledge question here. I'll give you one guess. Where in the Bible do you find the word knowledge for the first time? Can't answer, Sherry. She already talked through a lot of this with me. So I was kind of trying to talk it out with her. So anybody? It's long before Proverbs. That's a good guess because there's a ton in Proverbs about knowledge. I heard it in the way back. Brother Bob said Genesis. Anybody know a chapter? Maybe you said a chapter. It's actually chapter 2. Now, it comes into play in chapter 3 as well, but go to Genesis 2. When I get there, you'll probably think, oh, I knew that. And you did. See, sometimes we forget the basic facts, don't we? And when you come to church, sometimes you hear the same thing Sunday after Sunday. Why is that? Because you forget. And if you forget, what do you need? Need to be reminded. I know how I am, and the older I get, the more I need to be reminded. Oh boy. So let's just focus on knowledge. Knowledge. What's this root word here? To know. So Genesis 2, y'all there? All right, so this is the first time God speaks to Adam, starting in verse 16. First time God speaks to a man. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the... There it is, first time in your Bible. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, if you notice there, go over to, let me see here, I'm looking for, oh, back up to verse 9, 2-9, there we go. Let me read 2-9. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was not the only tree in the garden. Look at 2-9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of what? Tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's actually the first time it occurs right there in verse 9. My mistake. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So you know what Adam and Eve had a choice of here? This is really interesting and gives you a lot of insight into our world. Here's their choice they were faced with. Got two trees in that garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Which one won out? They chose that one, didn't they? Now, this is really telling. They chose the knowledge of good and evil over life. Well, that is our world today. Choosing knowledge over eternal life. It's not, when it comes to eternity, it's not how much you know. It's who you know. True? When it comes to, are you saved? It's not how much do you know, it's who you know. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and Jesus Christ, the resurrection, and the life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life comes through Jesus Christ, and I know that He comes long after the Garden of Eden, but right there in the garden, man chose the knowledge of good and evil, and what happened when they partook of that? What did God say in Genesis 2:17? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely... What did they choose? They chose death over life. Because they chose the knowledge of good and evil over life. So today, the choice in our world. Eternal life or earthly knowledge? So many people choose earthly knowledge. They choose to have all these degrees from all these so-called outstanding institutions of learning, and they will end up in hell without Jesus Christ. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Today, I'm going to put this in quotation marks. The wise, according to the world, are those who are highly educated. The worldly wise are the highly educated. According to God, the wise are those who know Jesus Christ. There is great wisdom in knowing Christ. So here in Genesis 2, got to think back here how things were. Adam and Eve were in a state of innocence. God did not want them to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So at the time, all that Adam and Eve knew was they knew good. That's what they knew. God wanted it that way. Consider the state of Adam and Eve. The only way they could learn of evil was through experience. Now, this is very important. The only way they could learn evil was by experience. Now, in teaching, Sherry, dealing with kids a little younger than I deal with regularly, she could tell you a lot about this. And those of you who have had children, you know all about this. A child is 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Around 12, they get very curious. Sometimes it's before that, I understand. But around 12, they get curious. And so many parents have a desire to keep their kids sheltered from evil in this world. Amen, right? Amen to that. So what they will do, and this is a good thing for a parent to do, is they will tell them, you want to stay away from, let me just use one example. You want to stay as far away, as far as you possibly can from alcohol. Amen? Alcohol will take you down a road that you don't want to go down. I just use that as an example. There's a bunch of things I can fill in the blank with. So a wise parent warns their child of the evil of messing around with alcohol, right? A child can say, yes, mom, yes, dad, and choose not to know anything about alcohol, taking their word for it, and even getting some Bible on it, and trusting that the Bible is right, and saying, I'm never going to touch that stuff. That's option number one. That's the better option, right? That's knowing about what will happen, but not experiencing it. The other option, they say experience is a great teacher. It's a harsh teacher. It is a very harsh teacher. Y'all all know this. We've all done foolish things and learned the hard way. So you don't have to go down that road. But here's what Adam and Eve chose. They chose the knowledge of good and evil, and they learned by experience what would happen. See, they had the choice. They could have trusted that God was right. But they chose to learn by experience. So I warn you about that. The Bible has knowledge from God that is designed to keep all of us from evil, from sin. Amen? Now, you don't know what is right and wrong unless you start off with the knowledge of God as obtained in His Word. See, people who know nothing about the Bible, they have in their family their own standard of right and wrong, don't they? Sometimes it lines up biblically, but more times than not, it really doesn't, only so far. If you want to know what God's standard of right and wrong is, you have to have the knowledge. See, this is the starting point. You have to have the knowledge of God's Word. Okay. Here's what you have in God's Word. This is why it's so amazing. In God's Word, you have recorded for us experiences. The experiences of those who went before us, who made foolish decisions. And then you have recorded for us the outcome of those foolish decisions. God puts them in there so that we will know, knowledge, don't make the same foolish decision made by the guy that comes to my mind here, just happens to be the wisest man in the world, Solomon. Zane and I have been having conversations about Solomon. He's such a dichotomy, isn't he? He's the wisest man in the world. He's the most foolish man in the world. At the end, isn't he? I don't know about the most foolish man in the world, but he made some foolish decisions. He is called the wisest man on earth. At one point in his reign, the kings, the rulers of the world would flock to Jerusalem to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon talked about trees. Solomon talked about animals. He had insight into all fields of science. And I'm convinced that Solomon would relate spiritual truth through the knowledge he had of this physical world. So all these people flock to Jerusalem to hear Solomon. And then what's he do? He marries an Egyptian woman. The Lord warned, don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. Don't get women from Egypt. Don't get your horses from Egypt. Don't multiply silver and gold. And what did Solomon do? He did all those things. And he made foolish decisions. And his life ends. We started in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. Guess who wrote that book? It is, to me, now this is my opinion. When I read Ecclesiastes, it's the saddest book in the Bible. It is a man who had it all. And he says, everything I had is vanity. Nothing, Solomon says, nothing compares to God's wisdom. I had it all. I mean, if he was on earth today, he'd be the richest man in the world. He'd have it all. And he would tell you, I'll trade all of that for the wisdom of God because that's got the most value. We'll talk about that in AM today. Okay, let's go to Leviticus. Just some, I'm going to run through a bunch here. Leviticus chapter 4. What do you need to know? Well, let's take a look at things we ought to know about from the Bible. What knowledge do we need? Leviticus 4:22. Leviticus 4:22. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin, wherein he has sinned, come to his what?
Knowledge.
He shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. I'll save time here. The verses that follow tell that man, this is in the Old Testament under the law, how that man, that ruler, can be forgiven. And it required a blood sacrifice. You know that. But let's look at that verse 23. It says, if his sin, wherein he has sinned, come to his knowledge. Over in the New Testament, Paul says, I believe it's in Galatians, he says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Have you ever measured yourself and tried to line yourself up personally with God's law? God's standard of righteousness is perfect. How do I measure up to that? I'll just tell you me. You can be you. You can tell you if you want. How do I measure up to that? I'm a failure. I can't do it. When anybody lines their own life up with God's word and the commandments of God and God's standard of righteousness, we all come up short. Amen? What does the New Testament say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first step to being saved is understanding that you are a sinner before Almighty God. And your sin will take you to hell. Hey, that's pretty important knowledge, right? You have to have that knowledge to get saved. Amen? And then I understand, you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose again, and He will save anybody who calls upon Him. But the first step to getting saved is having a knowledge that you are a sinner. That's where that verse comes in right there in Leviticus. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. How about this one? Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. Try to keep all these in order this morning so you can just flip through. Deuteronomy 1, 39. Okay, so this is the book where the law is given for a second time to the Israelites, and the reason why is while they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, those who did not believe they could go in and conquer the promised land would die, but their kids would go in and obtain the promised land. So if you take a look here, this is the Lord, and He's given some commandments to the Israelites here, verse 39, through Moses. 139, moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no what?
Knowledge
between what? Good and evil. They shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. How many of you ever heard something along the lines of, probably in church, something about the age of accountability? You ever heard that before? Hey, a baby cannot acknowledge they are a sinner. They don't have the ability to do that, right? Now, does that mean they're not a sinner? Okay, but what are they? They're innocent. So, at that verse 39, I wrote out in the margin of my Bible, age of accountability. Now, you say, what is the age? I don't know. If I had to guess, I would say it's probably not the same for every kid. I do know that every child who's born a sinner, when given the opportunity to choose good versus evil, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? They will choose evil. So notice how God actually says here to the Israelites, I'm going to actually give the promised land to those kids because when you all didn't believe you could conquer the land, they had no knowledge of what was going on. They couldn't understand what was happening. They were babies or they were little children. And He says, hey, they had no knowledge, therefore they actually are going to get the land. So interesting. There's a time where a child does not understand the knowledge of good and evil. There's a difference. I told you before, said this a couple times recently, I was 4 or 5 years old and rotten little Micah Rockwell figured out that I could blame things on older sister and mom and dad would believe me. At age 4 or 5, maybe younger than that, I figured that out. I remember as a little boy thinking through this. Who taught me that? I don't remember anybody teaching me that. Who'd you say? The devil taught me that. Yeah, there you go. I don't remember anybody teaching me that. I was born a sinner. I was born, just like you, with an inclination to evil, just like my father and mother, Adam and Eve. And you're in the same boat. You're born that way. Inclination to evil. That's why you need Jesus Christ. Are you noticing, I've got to stop here for a minute, pause. Are you noticing how in our world today, unfortunately, even in some churches, there's not much talk about sin. I wonder who's behind that. The devil's got to be behind that, because if you don't talk about sin, people will not acknowledge, I'm a sinner. And that's the first step. There's the basic knowledge needed to continue on down a path where you get saved. The devil's got quite a strategy, doesn't he? I would guess that he works on every pastor and every pulpit and just gets in their ear without them even knowing. Don't talk about sin. Don't do it. Talk about something nice. You know how I know this? Because when I stand in a pulpit, I would rather talk about something nice. But the Bible demands I talk about sin. Because if I'm going to actually be a biblical preacher, I need to talk about sin. Because salvation comes first and foremost by people acknowledging they are sinners before Almighty God. And then you can say, only then can you say, hey, you know what? The bad news is you're a sinner. The good news is, and you can't give them good news until you get the bad news, the good news is Christ died for your sins and rose again. And you can be forgiven of your sin. But see, it's just like the devil to have people skip over that step and talk about Christ without talking about sin. Christ died for sinners. Whew. Okay, let's go over to 1 Samuel 2. Look at this one. 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this is, if I'm not mistaken here, this is actually Hannah praising the Lord. Yeah, this is actually Hannah praying and rejoicing here. And she starts off in verse 1. But if you go down to verse 3, look what she says here. Verse 3. 1 Samuel 2, verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of what? A God of knowledge. Now watch this part. And by Him, actions are weighed. How does God weigh the actions of man? By His Word. What is contained in the pages of God's Word? The knowledge of God. God measures every individual according to His knowledge as found in His Word. Are you seeing why the knowledge of God is so important? Knowledge is the starting point. It's not the end. But it's the start. You've got to continue on with the other two. Go to 1 Kings 9. Here's a neat one. This will help us understand where we're going in the AM service with wisdom. But this will kind of put wisdom and knowledge together. Go to 1 Kings 9:26. This is actually about Solomon and his men. 9:26. Almost to the end of chapter 9 here. 1 Kings 9:26. And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, watch this, shipmen that had knowledge of what? Of the sea with the servants of Solomon. Now, knowing about how the sea works and how water works and how vessels on the water work, knowing that would help a man when he's actually on the water in a boat. It would help him navigate his boat so that everybody on the boat is safe. But he can't navigate the boat safely unless first and foremost he has the knowledge. In this case, it's the knowledge of the sea. So if you wanted to learn how to sail at the camp up in Massachusetts, that we have sailing, and I've made my way down to the sailing dock just a handful of times and actually listened in, but I don't know enough. If I wanted to actually know, I would have to sit down there and listen to the guy instructing. And I know the first thing he does, I know this, I've been down there long enough to know this, the first thing he does is he talks about the importance of safety. And what's the first thing that you think they do when they go out on a sailboat? You better have a life jacket on. He will say, that water will kill you. The water is unforgiving, isn't it? That water will destroy you. You better make sure that you are safe. And he'll go through all these safety protocols. And then I'm sure he goes all these details about how to navigate on the, there's a lake, and how that sailboat works. Talk about the wind. Talk about the boat itself. First and foremost, knowledge is imparted so that when they're going out there on the water, the knowledge they have obtained, now they, what's the word for wisdom? Apply it. So that when you're out there on the water, you can survive. So, knowledge is first and foremost. Go to Proverbs. Here we go. Finally in Proverbs. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Several here in Proverbs. And just to add to what we've already got here on the knowledge that is necessary. It's the starting point. The knowledge of God. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of
knowledge.
Now, some of you are thinking, I thought the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, which is it? It's both. You'll see this morning in the AM service that we'll talk about the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But it says, let me read the rest of the verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Watch this part. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Getting knowledge begins with just being able to listen and learn, to take in the information. But a fool doesn't even want to listen and learn. Therefore, they will be void of knowledge, which makes it impossible for them to activate the wisdom of God and have the understanding of God. Okay, let's talk about this thing about the fear of the Lord here. It says there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what's that thing about the fear of the Lord? Fearing the Lord means that you realize that God and God alone is holy and righteous. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, means that you realize only God knows everything. Don't some people try to convince you that they know everything? You ever have conversations with people, they just want to, they're know-it-alls. And they want to brag about how much they know. Well, guess what? They don't know it all. Only God knows it all. That's where the fear of the Lord begins. Understanding you don't know it all, but God does. The fear of the Lord realizes that we know nothing. We can know nothing about how things really are without God and the knowledge of God. And finally here, to know God and to understand the fear of the Lord means that you will accept God has given us a book. And God's desire is that we receive the knowledge here and believe it. Okay, so go to Proverbs 1:22 on that. Proverbs 1:22. Take a look at this one. This is our world today. It says, chapter 1, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. Now watch this part. And fools hate what? So many people in our world hate God's word, don't they? And they are rejecting the most important knowledge that could ever be obtained. Notice the next verse. The Lord just tries to get people's attention here. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And there's God's spirit and God's words working together so that we might have knowledge, the knowledge of God. Go to verse 27, same chapter. Look what the Lord says here to people who don't want to obtain His knowledge. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Watch verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. This thing about knowledge and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. Today in our world, people don't want the knowledge of God because they don't have a fear of God. The two go together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Yes, both. Okay, let's go on here. Go to Proverbs 2. This is a great chapter on this whole subject that we're talking about here. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You're going to see all three of them here in this chapter. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Proverbs 2:1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then, watch verse 5 here, then shalt thou understand what? The fear of the Lord. And find, there they go together every time here. We've seen this. The knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. And then watch verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Folks, the beginning point in this threefold cord is God's Word. God's Word is important for obtaining the proper knowledge. God's Word is important for knowing how to apply that knowledge and be wise. God's Word is important for having the understanding of this world we live in. It all begins with the Scriptures. Amen. How much time have you spent in the Scriptures this week? You know, I'm saying it out loud. I hope you have spent some time in the Scriptures this week. Let the light in. Let the knowledge of God into your heart and your life. Go to Proverbs 19. We've got a couple more here. We'll wrap up. Proverbs 19. 27. 19, 27. Proverbs 19, 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. You and I have zero business listening to some fool correct the Bible. Or listen to some fool tell us how the Bible's not true. And I say fool because that's the Bible word for somebody like that. Anybody who tries to tell you something contrary to the knowledge found in God's Word, that's foolish. Stay away from that. He says, cease to hear that instruction. Don't listen to that nonsense. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, 12. Another one here in Proverbs. What do we do with that knowledge? I'm trying to pave the way here for the next part of this message, which will be wisdom, but let's get a couple more things on knowledge. 23:12. Proverbs 23:12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. You can see over and over, knowledge comes from God's words. Knowledge comes from the mouth of God. New Testament. Let's get a couple here and we'll be done. Romans 10. In fact, I'll just stop right here. We'll be the last one here and I'll give you a couple to look at on your own. Romans 10. Romans 10, 1. Israel made its way into this message as well, as it should with all the craziness in our world today. No longer in Proverbs. We're in Romans. Romans 10, 1. Paul talking here. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Amen to that, right? I'll be praying for that. Paul's desire was that the physical people, the Israelites, would know Jesus Christ. But watch the state that they're in back then and many today. Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to... Hold on a second. Don't Orthodox Jews believe the Old Testament? Isn't the knowledge of God found in the Old Testament? Well, you also need to have the complete knowledge of God. You better have the New Testament. See how dangerous it is to embrace one part of the Bible, but not the entire Bible? They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a knowledge, but when you leave Jesus Christ out of the equation, you better have an animal sacrifice. Where's your animal sacrifice? See? A zeal of God. Want to please God. Want to honor God. Want to live for God. But they can't do that without Jesus Christ. We live in the church age. We don't live in the Old Testament. You better have that New Testament to find out how to get right with God. Amen? So you can have, and I think this is a lot of religious people in our world. They have a zeal, but not a zeal of God. A zeal to live for God, but not according to knowledge. It all begins with the knowledge of God. That's got to be a starting point. I'll give you a couple verses to look at on your own. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. And 2 Timothy 3, 5 to 7 in relation to knowledge. I'll give them to you again. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 3, verses 5 through 7. Take a look at those on your own and see how they all fit into this. But we've got to stop here for time's sake. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for what you have shown us from the Scriptures. We are asking for more of your truth revealed to us as we go throughout our day. We need it. Help us not to just get a lot of information, but truly put it into action today and in the week ahead. Equip us for whatever may be coming. You know what's coming. We don't. You know how we will best be prepared for what's ahead. I pray that you would equip us with the knowledge and the wisdom and understanding that you want us to have. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.